tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 26th, 2004. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister.
Well, it's a privilege this morning to have Brother Clement Humbard come and minister the word of the Lord to us. And I'm sure that he'll bring something that will bless you and refresh you. He's very capable of doing that. Does it, and will do it. Amen. Brother Clement.
God is still on the throne. He's unlimited by time, space, or natural law. You and I are living in the greatest time that this world has ever seen. You may not know it, but we are. This age of grace and glory. God wants the church to grow up. He wants the infant little. He loves little children and infants. But if you have a babe in your home, it's so cute. Everything it does is just precious. But if 3 or 4 years go and it's still acting like a baby, you start getting worried. 15 or 20 years pass and it still has the personality and actions of a little baby, you become, well, even 3 or 4 years, you really become concerned, worried about that child. Now, I want you to listen clearly what I say before we go to prayer. To some of you in this audience today, it may be very few. It may be more. It may be many. I do not know. What I'm going to preach to you is going to be the most important sermon you've ever heard in your life of who you are and your eternal destiny, why you're on this earth, who God is, what you're to accomplish while you are here. So I want you to stand briefly. Thank you. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible said, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now, Father, I want Christians, look up, look up, look up. Jesus looked up and prayed. My Lord, we've got in such silly traditions today. Every head bowed now, every eye closed. There's a time to seek God with your face on the floor. But there's time for Christians to look up. Look up in the presence of God. If the lights bother you, the fan bothers you, and you're so immature in the spiritual that you're too world conscious, then close your eyes. But the Bible said, how many like to be like Jesus? Well, time and time when he prayed, the Bible said he looked up and said, Father, now I want you to look up. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you for life and health. Thank you, Lord, that you preserved us. Thank you for mental ability. We thank you for Brother Glenn, Lord. He's loved and appreciated. Bless Brother Miller. Bless every person in this place today, I pray. My God, if you have to slip blessings upon us, we pray that you'll bless us anyway. Give us singleness of mind and heart and purpose. Let no man be seen except the Lord Jesus Christ. No voice heard except that still, still small voice that leads us back to the fold. I humbly ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, right now, this moment, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, that put Him to test. Now again, this is so important that in verse 15, He says again in verse 15, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. God did not just speak the worlds into existence and lap into silence. Actually, God didn't speak the worlds into existence. God sang the worlds into existence. There wasn't a rough voice that said, "Let there be light." God sang the worlds into existence. Brother Clem, I don't believe that. Well, right now, if you say I don't believe that, I'm a musician. I can go over to this piano and show you that you're speaking in a certain pitch, a certain tone. Every one of us singing. But you know, the devil has robbed mankind of his song. Everything in this universe is singing. God said to Job, "Where were you when the stars sang together?" Every planet right now is singing a note. Scientifically, what I'm saying is true. There's been volumes written on this. Every planet is singing a song. God sang the worlds into existence, and God gave Adam and Eve a song in that great worship center, a sky dome worship center called the Garden of Eden. He placed man there and crowned him with honor and glory. And the Shekinah God, light of Almighty God was there, that they were naked and didn't even know it. But they weren't naked. They were clothed by the divine Shekinah presence of Almighty God. They didn't need any earthly covering at that time. Now, the Bible said, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. See, that voice of God did not only create, but that voice of God is still on this earth today. It surrounds us. It's in creation. It's in manifestation. The voice of God continually speaks. He speaks through man's conscience. He speaks through his eternal word. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 chapter said, are the sons of God. Whether it be the written word, the inaudible word, God still speaks. The powerful, creative voice of God saturates this whole universe. God is still on the throne, and God is still speaking. Can someone say amen? I need a helper. Our youngest daughter, she's a DG. She is a senior graduating from university. Now, you ready to stand a little while?
Don't make me sing.
Well, all right. All right, I want you to turn right quickly to the book of Jeremiah with me. And to get in this sermon, I'm going to have to cut some of the things maybe a little short because I've got a lot of ground to cover. 3.5 years ago, I preached a little of this sermon here in Hot Springs. I think it was one of the Afro-American churches. When B.G. was 4 years old, we held a week's crusade in Souls Harbor in Dallas, Texas, and I preached this part of this sermon. In the congregation was Brother Jakes. He attended, I guess, every night there. I was honored. He is a sort of an unknown minister then by him coming. But here in Jeremiah, it said this. God said in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and adorned thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Now, Lord, give us clarity of thought. Give us an open mind, an honest heart, and a willing spirit to receive things that you have for us today. Don't sit there and think you're judging me. You're not judging me. The Word of God and I are judging you. You hear me? Did you hear me? Some of you don't know what worship and ministry is all about. You better learn. All right. God said before he was ever born, before he was ever conceived. Also, and I think it's 2 Timothy 1:9, the same thought, and also in the Psalms. Now, God has a great reservoir of spirits out in eternity. These spirits are uninhabited. For you, how many believe in eternal life? For you to be eternal this way in the future, you have to be eternal in this way, the past. Brother Clem, I can't know. You can't understand, neither can I, the beginning or the ending of time or the boundaries of space. Skip everything and it's nothing, nothing. Well, what holds the universe? Nothing. beyond there, what holds all of it? Nothing. Our mind cannot conceive the beginning of or ending of time, or it cannot conceive the boundaries of space. One of the people that we know, an intercessor, a lady didn't know what this was, but she saw little spirits begging, "Send me, send me, send me, send me." God has a reservoir of spirits. They've never been to this earth. I'm not speaking of reincarnation or some kind of a screwball thing. But God knew you before you were ever born or conceived. He knew you by name. You amount to something. You are somebody in Christ. You're not an accident that happened or about to happen, put on this earth, not knowing why you're here or who you are or what you're doing. Satan would like for you to believe that, but that is not true. You're here by divine appointment. You're here by appointment by sovereign God. So God looks into this reservoir of spirits, and they're begging, "Send me, send me." And he says, "VG, come here. I am going to send you into the world, the earth. Now you know who I am, and you know my voice. And you know that I am the eternal God, the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. But I'm going to send you into that world." And we have reason to believe those spirits are anxious. "Oh, please, thank you. You're going to send..." Yes. But in that world, you'll have sense knowledge, not direct intuition in the presence of God. But you will have five natural senses. Now I'm going to send you. When I send you, you're going to be born of woman. And you will be an eternal spirit, listen at it, eternal spirit inhabiting a physical body and possessing a soul. That eternal spirit is the God part of you. But that soul has, that gives you God part of you, your spirit gives you God consciousness. That's why the Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Who could be a bigger fool than deny his own conscious intuition inside that says there is a God? Then a smart elder say, "There's no God." He knows he's lying. He can look out in the universe like Romans the first chapter and said you can know God by the things that God's created. So, now I'm going to send you into that world. And you'll be an eternal spirit, and someday you'll be back with me. You believe it? You'll be eternally back with me. But now I'm going to send you into that world. And in the mystery of godliness, you'll have an eternal spirit. You'll possess a soul, and that soul will have five senses: reasoning, imagination, memory, conscience, and affection. That's the five senses of the soul. Then you will inhabit a physical body. You are a spirit. You will possess a soul, and you will inhabit a physical body. That physical body will have taste, smell, and feel. Help me with the five senses. Sight. What else? Hearing. Well, the feeling is the same as touch. So, time forbids it, sir, but you come upon this earth with five similar senses of the spirit. Five senses of the soul: reasoning, imagination, memory, conscience, and affection. And you have five senses of the physical body. Now, when you get in that world, BG, every person will be, that comes into the world, will have the light of God. John, the first chapter, said that he is the light, and he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every baby born already knows who Jesus is. Did you hear me? They came from eternity. They know who he is. Now, when you're born and you go to that, I'm going to send you to that world. And when you get there, what you see and what you hear is going to cloud out your memory of who I am. But you won't know, you won't remember a thing I'm going to tell you, except this: you'll remember my voice. Did you hear it? And if you hear my voice, don't you harden your heart. when my sister died a few years ago, and the greatest compliment almost that could be given to people while she was living, and then when she was ill and after she died, people said this, Glenn, if I ever knew a person that reminded me of Jesus, it was Ruth. Isn't that a wonderful testimony, even while she was living, and then after she died? But when they had Ruth's funeral, there was a relative from Dallas that attended that funeral in Florida that I hadn't seen in over 50 years. 55 years. He walked up before me and said, Clement, you'd never remember me. You'd never know who I am. I said, if I was blind, I know who you are. You're J.B. Parks. Everybody in the room screamed and laughed. I said, I do not recognize you by sight, but I still remember the voice of J.B. Parks when we were young teenagers. Not long ago, Jack Hayford, you have patience now. We're going to get on into this. Is this going to be interesting? No, I need this. But I'm going to try to establish another thing right briefly. I was in Calvary Assembly in Orlando, and they have 4,500 seat capacity. It's a $16 million church. And Brother Jack Hayford was special speaker. And when he got up to speak, he told his wife, sitting down on the front row, he said, this is one of the happiest days, and I can't hardly remember. He said, I am so happy today. He said, the minister that preached and revealed the Holy Spirit to me is in this audience today. And he said, the pastor and I walked out in the front of the congregation and said, when he came before me, we didn't have to be introduced. I recognized him by sight, and if I hadn't even seen him, when I heard his voice, I knew who it was. As Clement Humbard that preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Oakland's neighborhood church in 1949 and introduced me to the Holy Spirit. 220 people were in the prayer rooms many hours after that sermon on a Sunday morning in Oakland, California, and Jack Hayford was one of them. His young teenage boy, about 17, I guess, or 18 years old. Now, God says this, I'm going to send you into that world. And when you get there, you're going to forget what I said, but you'll remember the voice that said it. And when you get in that world, I'm going to speak to you and remind you. And you heard the voice before you were born, and you will recognize the voice as I speak to you. Now, God knew in his foreknowledge, he knows you personally. He knew you before conception. And he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I'm going to get out on another little limb here. Every person that's born, your name is in, like Revelation said, the book. Book of life. But be sure that it's not erased or removed. You're a damn soul if your name ever gets erased. There's a dividing line somewhere that man does not know. On one side is God's mercy and grace. On the other side is God's wrath and God's judgment. You can run on a long time, but that voice of God is after you. You can run a long, long time and go your own way and stiffen your neck and harden your heart. But remember, at the end, you'll meet him face to face. Now, in this sense knowledge, if you get on this earth, it will crowd out the God consciousness. Because you won't be able to see me as such. You won't be able to touch me. You won't be able to smell or taste me as such. Although spiritually we can taste the Lord and know he's good. But I'm speaking in the natural. And that sense knowledge will start crowding out who I am. But I'll speak to you through your conscience. You know, conscience is a great thing till it's hardened and seared over. It tells you what is right and what is wrong. Now, you won't completely forget me because I'll speak, and you'll recognize that voice. And if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Sometimes I'll speak through events. Sometimes I always speak through my word, but sometimes that Logos word will become the Rhema word. It's the word directly to you at that moment, at that time. Sometimes it may be an audible voice. Other times, it's that still, small voice. Sometimes it'll be a silent voice. But you'll recognize it. You won't have to wonder about it or discuss it with friends. I wonder if I've heard from God. You will hear from me. That voice, speaking voice, I'll follow you. Just like Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening after they'd sinned. It said the voice of God walked in the cool of the evening in the garden. Where art thou, Adam? And God will follow you, and he will be there through this voice. Now, you'll know right and wrong. I'll give you feelings in the spirit. I'll give you thoughts in your mind. And you'll never totally forget me. You will recognize and know my voice. Sometimes I will speak directly to you in hours of great sorrow, of great loss, of great disappointment. At that time, don't say, there is no God. Why could God treat me this way? Listen. Sometimes you'll have great success. Sometimes everything will be on the mountaintop where the sun shines so bright. Listen to my voice. Sometimes I'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll be with you. Listen to that still, small voice. Sometimes in crisis, sometimes when pain is racking your spirit, your physical body, don't forget the spiritual. Listen to the voice. I am the Lord God that healeth thee. I am the resurrection and the life. Sometimes you'll be on the backside of the desert like my prophet Moses. You'll be overlooked and forgotten by man. You'll be belittled, perhaps persecuted. Others may pull and say this or that, but sometimes I'll speak through my prophets, I'll speak through a sermon, I'll speak through a song, and it'll melt your heart and flush tears in your eyes. That is my voice following you in the walk of life. So you will remember my voice. Sometimes it'll be in rebuke. Sometimes it'll be in correction. Sometimes I'll speak for comfort. I'll speak for counseling. But I send you on a mission into a family. I'm sending you as an example of my grace, my righteousness, and my love. Now, when I send you, my salvation will be with you. I will never leave you, forsake you. Personally, when I was 4 years old, I remember praying and walking back and forth and praying with as much anointing as ever. Christian families have Christian children. Boy, it's quiet in here. All they need to do is just confess Christ as Savior as they get a little older. Have any of you had a little toddler in your house that didn't believe in God? No. Did you ever have a 4 or 5 year old in your home that didn't believe in God? No. They're still living with the memory of who God is and where they came from. Every child believes in God. But now, things of the world will creep in. So 2,000 years before you go, I'm going to make a plan of salvation for the whole world. God, I so love the world that I'll give my only begotten Son, that you can believe upon him and have everlasting eternal life. And the lust of the flesh in the world, the lust of the eye and the pride of life, that's 1 John 2:15 through 17, will start crowding in. But my voice will come, and they'll say, repent.
Satan's voice will say, oh, you're wrong. You've committed sin. Oh, that's just the way you are. But my voice will woo you, and it will convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
So I'll bring you to repentance. A godly sorrow bringeth forth repentance, as my word said, that needeth not be repented of. And it brings salvation. So I'll speak to you. And when I speak to you, just remember this. You will not come back to me when you get good and ready. You will not come back to me when you make up your mind. You'll come back when I call you. Or you'll never come back at all. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Spirit draw him. Today we cheapen personal salvation. Now, I've held evangelism on four continents and some great meetings and great citywide crusades. Not a night or two. We'd run 17 days. We'd run a month and see hundreds and thousands of people saved. And we tried to preach the gospel straight. But let me tell you, even the best today, they claim that only about 10% of the converts are genuine. You know why? God never called them. I made a study 2 weeks on the call of God in salvation. That's all I studied day and night. I fasted most of that time to settle something in my own mind and own heart on the call of God. And as I stand here, I'm fully convinced that you and I cannot get back to God on our own terms. Oh, we can go through the mill. Everybody come down here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's another hand in the audience like we're auctioneering. God doesn't need all of that foolish nonsense. Oh, there's one in the balcony. Oh, here comes another. Oh, look at this. Preach the gospel. Go into prayer and get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit save the people. We try to do it. We line them all up. Now say this little prayer I'll prefer with me. Now I'm going to give you the four steps of salvation. Lord, have mercy. It takes God to woo a soul to Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can't be born of the Spirit, saved by the Spirit, created anew by the Spirit if the Spirit of God didn't call you. If you hear His voice, and no man cometh to me, Jesus said. So I want you to remember that it's not man's persuasion. It's that voice that I'm going to call you to salvation. And you should be the most excited person on earth when you hear that voice. That's why in the Crusades, I don't beg people to come to the altar. I tell them to stay in their seat unless you mean business with God. If God's not calling you, sit down. Don't come. But if God's calling you, knock over a chair, run over people, anything else, because that's your hour, that's your time to be saved. I remember before a Baptist audience of 1,400 people, in Miami, Florida, I preached, and at the end of my message, I prayed, said, if God's Spirit's calling you, come. If He's not, just stay right where you are. And this is for salvation, to be born again. And boy, a big black boy, they knew him. I didn't. He's a football player. Come running down that center aisle in that big place, weeping and crying. I leaped off the platform, ran down that long aisle, and stopped him. I said, what's this? He said, preacher, I got to get to that altar and get... I said, wait a minute. Do you really mean business with God? Did God call you? Is this your hour, your time? He said, it's me. Yes, yes. And I said, you're going to live for Him? Wholeheartedly, 100%. You're giving up and say, Lord, here it is. Yes. I said, get down there then and get saved. Now see, I've done this for about 40 years and people say, that's reverse psychology. It is not. It's honoring the call of Christ through the Holy Spirit to an individual. I've challenged many, many people, families coming down the aisle weeping. Oh, everybody else, hip hooray. Hey, isn't that great? Look at this family. Hey, hey, hey. We don't have to auction salvation off. God does the work. We just cooperate with God. That's all. So now when you hear my voice, you be sure and obey. Now, occasionally my voice for salvation, now stay with me, you won't have a wonderful instant experience like others that you know. My voice will start calling you. And finally, other people will get up and say, "Praise God, I'd show you the time, I'd show you the place. I know God saved me." But I want to tell you, I don't limit God. My own dad that preached the gospel, my father preached the gospel over 50 years. He's in the original founder's picture of Hot Springs, Arkansas, 1914, of the Assembly of God. There's five or six men standing there, and he's the youngest, 24 years old, and the tallest. He preached the gospel over 50 years before God took him home. He never knew the moment he was saved. He knew he was saved. But you and I couldn't dry it, don't we? Boy, we work out a little formal now. It reminds me of the guy that was really mean. And it's a cold night, and the church had a revival going on. And he wanted to get warm, but he didn't want to go in there. Everybody turned around, that old country church, and the door squeaks, and everybody turned around and looked at him. So he knelt down like this and looked in the keyhole to see what's going on. Conviction hit his heart, and he's gloriously saved. Then he thought he's called to preach. So he went down to the carpenter shop, and he got him a little door made, and it had a keyhole in it. And he preached his sermons, and he said, "God's no respect to person. Now, unless you come up here and kneel down on your right knee and look through this keyhole and ask, repent of your sins and ask God to save you, you'll die and go straight to hell. Now, come on up here." Now, we're not that silly, but I'm just trying to illustrate something. Most of the time, God will save like this and let the witness come. But there are other times, my voice will keep dealing, you'll keep yielding and yielding. And you'll know that your heart is right. But you won't know the exact time, the exact place, the exact hour. But all at once you're walking, His Spirit doth bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And all at once, people say, "Are you saved?" You say, "Thank God I'm saved." "Well, when did you get saved?" "I don't know." "Well, then you ain't saved." Boy, we're the judge of God and man, we think. We better grow up the love of God. God doesn't have to do it your way, my way. He does it His way. Now, as I send you there and call you, be sure I'm sending you on a holy mission. So you yield yourself and you come back to me in salvation. And because I'm a righteous God, and only by faith can you become the righteousness of God. So I'll make you a new creature. Old things will pass away. And the supernatural will happen in your life instantly or over a period of time. And in that salvation, you'll believe on my Son Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And in that salvation, you'll forget what I say, but I'll remind you of it if you'll listen to my voice, and you'll know it's my voice. In that salvation is deliverance. Deliverance from self, deliverance from sin, deliverance from the world, deliverance from demon power, deliverance from sickness and disease. It's all wrapped up in the word salvation. Soul, spirit, oh, we cut and dry it. But did you know in the Gospels you can never find Jesus saving a person leaving sick or healing the person leaving lost? Salvation is a complete thing. It is deliverance for soul, spirit, mind, and body. You will find out what the word means, whether it is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." One is just as easy as another. Because I am the Lord, Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord God that healeth thee. Now, not only will you hear the voice and be saved, I'm on thin ice now. But I will call you to a holy, sanctified life, because I'm not only a righteous God, I'm a holy God. Never mind the gifts of the Spirit right now. Let's talk of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. So I am a holy God, and be ye holy, for I am holy. here again. Holy sanctification can come. All of God's people are sanctified, set apart. But there's a progressive, practical sanctification. By the renewing of your mind, by learning and experiencing and walking with God, you don't sanctify yourself. But Hebrews 2:10 says, he that sanctifieth and the one that sanctified is one. That's not one in unity, it's one in essence with God. You become, as 2 Peter 1:4, these precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus Christ took on human nature that we may take on divine nature. Isn't that reasonable? That divine nature. So be ye holy as I am holy. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. And Romans 1 and 2, it said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, entirely. But here, sacrifice, a holy sacrifice unto God to be burned up, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you listen to that voice, and you'll be saved and delivered. And I'll keep leading by my voice. And you'll become holy and godly in my sight. It will, man will look on the outward appearance, but remember, I'll look on your heart. Man will see how your hair is fixed, what kind of clothes, how long your sleeve, how long your skirts. Boy, I've heard people say, these women that dress like men are going straight to hell. Are they? Go around the world with me. I've traveled in 41 nations. Some places, men dress just like our women do. And they have for centuries. So we can get silly, can't we? Judge people by outward appearance. But the Bible does say be modest. We have a little bit of common sense. It wouldn't be appropriate to come to a meeting like this with, what do you call it, spaghetti straps on a low-cut dress. It's not in good taste. But you'd be surprised. I've seen people criticize some, for example, a lady. I'm just speaking of firsthand. And boy, all the church members damning her to hell the way she dressed. They came to me. They wanted me to do something about it. I said, she was in the hospital trying to commit suicide, and God sent me there, and we got her saved. Be patient. Just pray for her. Oh, no. And they came about the second time. The choir, some members of the choir came. And I said, you could take a little bit of hint from her. She fixes herself up. Boy, they didn't like that at all. Even old barns need a little paint. But we're not talking about this. But look, if a person's sincere, we can help them. Don't damn them. Help them. Say, honey, you know, I think for Sunday morning church, or, you know, I think that maybe both of us ought to go with a little more covering. You don't have to do the other. What you want's the result, isn't it? Or do you want to show out how holy you are? Boy, be careful. Be careful criticizing God's little children. It's nothing for me across America. When I get up and preach, ministers walk out. They're the loser, not me. I don't care whether they sit there or not. They don't want to hear it. So that's all right with me. You don't offend me at all. The Bible said, great peace hath they that love thy law, and nothing that includes people too. Nothing shall offend them. Brother, if you don't like my preaching, come after and lay me in the shade. If I get offended, then you're not the problem, I'm the problem. But if I can't get offended, then you have the problem. So I want you saved, and that means delivered. Then I want you to walk a godly, holy life in sanctification. Oh, Brother Clem, now you're speaking of the Nazarene Church and the Holiness Movement and the Pilgrim Holiness and the old-time Methodists. I'm speaking of God's Word, be ye holy, for I am holy. How you know what they say? I don't care how loud you shout, how high you jump, just if you walk straight when you hit the ground. Now, but there's many of us that sanctification will constantly be progressive in our life. Sometimes you don't even know that you've done wrong. I mean, like a curt little word right quickly, and we don't recognize it. But what happens? That boy starts speaking to conscience and says, uh-oh, you ought to go back and make something out of it. You're a Christian. You're my... I sent you to that earth. And I want you saved. I want you walking a godly, holy life. Now, something else. Through my prophet, it said in the last of the last days, and that's when I'm going to send you to that earth. He said, afterward, in the last days, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, Joel 2:28, Acts 2:17. Your sons, your daughters, they'll prophesy. You remember what I said? He's through, walk away. Then he turns and says, and upon my servants and handmaidens. A double portion for the servants of God. That's the little people, the little handmaidens, the little hidden ones that no one recognizes, the ones that spend hours weeping and crying and praying, the ones that they say are hidden in the woodwork. Cheer up. You're going to receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit, Joel 2:28 and 2:29. Not one big shot minister in America will receive that double portion. I don't care how many magazine articles, how many people, they won't do it because he said my servant. Amen. All the big shots in religion, almost without exception, this is not private judgment. They have never known servanthood. Everybody waits on them. Or if they have known it, they started believing their publicity agents that said, you're the mostest, you're the greatest. Oh, you amount to... And they start believing that trash. Where is the humble Savior and his followers? You say, oh, brother, we're not no longer servants. I've heard that on national TV. We're no longer servants. We're joining heirs and joint heirs with the Lord. Forget that servanthood. Apostle Paul opened practically every epistle saying Paul a servant, a bond slave. That's what it means. Jesus Christ. You're a servant, like a pilgrim. Then you are a disciple. Then you will become a brother or sister. Then you become an heir and a joint heir. But you'll be all of them at once. Also included friend. Jesus said, you are my friend. You'll be them all. Now when you become one, don't throw the rest of them away. Remain a servant. Obedient to my command. So I pour my spirit out upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters. Acts 2:4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2nd chapter says, they were all in one accord in an upper room, about 120, and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire set upon their head, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the great outpouring. Now I've heard person after person says, no one is filled with the Holy Ghost the day of Pentecost. Please go and read your Bible. I heard recently again, well, the Spirit of God was upon people in the Old Testament, but it came within them. The Bible said Daniel was full of the Spirit of God. The Bible said David spake by the Spirit. I can show you in the old Bible, but it was a choice few that received the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Ghost upon you unless you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's like saying Jesus is with me. And then, but he's not in my heart. The Holy Spirit, go and make a study of it. I had a Pentecostal author, oh, here's my new book. I want to give you one of the first. And I said, thank you. And opened his three chapters. And one, the heading chapter said, no one filled with the Holy Ghost till the day of Pentecost. I didn't argue with him. I said, brother, please give this to someone else that might mean a little more to them. So I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. Now I said I was walking on thin ice. Are y'all still with me? Four of you are, thank you. You can be filled with the Spirit. The old timers in our day, let me say it this way, probably from 1885 until, more or less, until, say, 1960 or 70, they had tearing meetings. Now, people, and in the churches, even on Friday night, youth meetings, they'd tarry for the Holy Spirit. But people say, well, that's not like the day of Pentecost. Wait a minute. They were in the upper room 10 days. You hear? I don't believe in this stuff today. I heard one of the leading charismatic people say, we were in this big convention and we walked through the hotel lobby and there was a lady and she was using God's name in vain, and I stopped her and said, sister, you can talk in tongues and be filled with the Holy Ghost right now. She said, what? And do what? Said, say what I say. Kashinda Minia. She said, Kashinda Minia. And he said, we all started shouting, said, praise God. They didn't lead that lady to Christ. They didn't do anything. If tongues is your God, get over it and grow up. I'm going to say it again. If tongues is your God, get over it and grow up. Paul said, when I was a child, I act like a child. Spake as a child. 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, then read the 14th chapter, the first two verses. He said, don't you forbid to speak in tongues, and I speak in tongues more than y'all. But he said, look, don't be children in understanding. I pray with the Spirit, and I pray with my understanding. I sing with the Spirit, and I say, some people think the Holy Spirit doesn't speak unless it speaks Japanese, Chinese, something else. Go through the book of Acts alone and find the places that it said the Holy Spirit spake. And practically every one of them, except three, it spake the language the people understood. The Holy Spirit is limited if you try to make the Holy Spirit speak a foreign language every time he speaks. The Holy Spirit knows English good as it does Japanese and Chinese. Well, Brother Humbert, you're walking on my toes. Well, maybe they need to be walked on. Now, as you seek me and prepare your heart, you may have to tarry and let the searchlight of my Holy Spirit search you out so the Holy Spirit can come into a clean vessel. Does that make sense? Well, Brother Humbert, God can do it instant. Sure he can, but he can do it over a period of time. I've met sincere ministers of many denominations that can't tell you when God filled them. There we go again. The Spirit, but they were walking in the Spirit and had gifts of the Spirit in operation in their life. You and I like to cut and boil it down. Now this lady is here for the Holy Ghost. Come and beat her on the back. One saying, hold on, the other saying, let go, sister, hold on. Now say what I say. Glory, 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 glory. Good Lord, help us, Lord. Please have mercy on us, Lord. So, I may fill you with the Holy Spirit as you speak, but I want you to know this. Whether the Holy Spirit comes instantly upon you and within you, or over a period of time, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, a constant renewing, a constant filling. Some of us say, bless God, I was filled with the Holy Ghost 29 years ago. How about today? A refreshing. God increases our capacity to receive more of the Spirit. I breathe more air now than I breathed when I was 10 years old. My lungs grew up. God can increase. We never get it all, know it all, have it all. Did you hear me? When that happens, we drive the stakes like out in the wilderness. The cloud and the fire moves on. And bless God, here we are lining up the stakes and gathering the manna. And we're not moving with the cloud and the fire. So I'm a holy God and I'm a God of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sending you in the last days in that time, and it is a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And each person that I send on this earth, each spirit that I pick out of my pool or reservoir of spirit and send to the earth, I have a spiritual reason also to send them. In my book, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I have written to the church concerning matters of the Spirit I would not have them ignorant. For there are gifts of the Holy Ghost, administrations of the Lord, and operations of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, and 6. Now, you know, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by Him revealing Himself in manifestation. If you deny the gifts of the Spirit, then you deny the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? If you deny the administrations of the Lord, and that includes prophets, first of all, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Notice evangelists are listed before pastors. Oh, we got it all wrong today. And then pastors, then teachers, a pastor teacher. Now, if you deny my administration, you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ. If you deny my gift, you deny the Holy Spirit. And if you deny the miracles, operations of God, you have denied God the Father. Then you've denied God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we have no hope of eternal life or victorious living on this earth. But I'm going to give, as my Bible said in 1 Corinthians, three different times, to each and every member is given at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. What God gives us in faithful stewardship, we are going to be responsible and accountable for out in eternity. Many people sitting right here this morning, you have supernatural gifts or at least one gift. That's not for you to get up and show out every church service who you are. But God wants to use it. He wants to use it quietly. Everybody thinks, you can't be used of God unless you stand before people behind a pulpit. That's a deception. God can use us by gift. And three times it said, to one is given this, to one is given that, to one is given this. But it came in modern times, in your day, all at once, they'll go hungo on the Holy Ghost and tongues and gifts. And they'll say this, I've got the Holy Ghost and I can do any and all of these. Well, get doing it. I don't find anybody using all nine spiritual gifts. That is contrary to some of my dearest friends already in glory and some of the dearest friends I have on earth. Teach that, but God's Word teaches it differently. It said one is a hand, one is a foot, one is an eye. Now, I've illustrated this before. Suppose my leg was injured. My hand can get down there and help do the ministry of the leg and foot. But it's not the leg or foot. An eye sees, an ear hears, feet walk. And God said, are all prophets, M-E, he put in the original Greek, it means no. You say, don't scream, Brother Humbert. Listen, Jesus, when he was on the Mount of Olives and looked over Jerusalem, he didn't say, what can you do? I would have gathered you like he gathers a little chicken. Get with a Greek scholar and learn the tense of the verbs there. You know what he did? How many like to hear? Woe unto you, Jerusalem! You could have heard him miles away from that mountain top. So Paul says, are all prophets? Any? No. Are all teachers? Any? No. He answers himself. In the Greek it does that. But in our translations it doesn't. I don't know what you're going to do with this. I'm not going to do anything with it. It says, do all speak with tongues? And it says, any no. It shows that the Holy Spirit can speak English even when you're filled with Spirit. Same as it can Japanese, Chinese, or Hinduism. That's what it speaks to me, but I have no issue with it. He said, are not miracle workers? No. Do all speak with languages? No. But I send you a divine purpose. The time that earth frame you're going to be on earth, my body, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to need this spiritual gift. You have the potential of that gift before you were ever born. But you've got to be filled with the Spirit, illuminated by the Spirit, to know and to recognize what you have in Christ. Prove it? Did you know there are natural-born musicians and artists that never know it till late in life? Grandma Moses is one of them. She was born with that gift. You can develop the gifts. You can recognize them. The same way it is in the natural, it is in the spiritual. God says, now I'm going to send you down there for one of the reasons I'm sending. When my Spirit start dealing with you, get you saved. Get your godly holy life and fill you with my Spirit. But I'm going to need these two gifts in your lifetime, in your little world. You have a little world. I have a little world. Go into all the world. Our world. That doesn't mean we all have to go with one. The power of the world. But he says, I'm going to send you. But my church, my body, will need these two little gifts. And I'm going to undo you. All of you won't have the same gifts. But it'll be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you're to be used. And he said, according to my will. That's what 1 Corinthians said, not man's will. But according to my will, you're to use those gifts for my honor and for my glory. So, now don't forget, my voice will remind you of all of these truths that I have told you before I send you on this mission. And the last thing, in that day and time, I am going to share my glory with selected individuals in the body of Christ. The church is still in its infancy because we made babes out of everybody. Gimme, Lord, and four, gimme, four, and gimme, four, and gimme, Lord. See? We keep telling, preaching to the choir, what God can do. We ought to get that straightened out. God is unlimited by time or space or natural law. Our God can do anything and everything. Then we ought to tell them who God is and who we are in Christ. God said to Ezekiel, show the house to the house. God's people don't even know who they are. Without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must what? Believe what? That God is. Then he's a rewarder of those that diligently serve him. Why do I have to say it a million times? God can heal you. God can heal you. You ought to be walking. I ought to be walking in divine faith. Resurrection power. Then if you have a great crisis in your life, get to someone that has the gift of healing and let them say, take up your bed and walk. And if you can't find anyone with the gift, get the elders of the church to anoint with oil and lay hands on you. But as I've said before and made some enemies, no place in the four Gospels did Jesus ever send anybody to pray for the sick. He taught them to pray, but he said, go heal the sick. Pray in your prayer closet and get the power of God. And when you see the sick, say, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Go and read the Gospel. Not in there. James said to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, some of you little tribes and groups out there of Hebrew believers, you're scattered across the Roman Empire. Now, you don't have the gift of miracles there, the gift of healing. You don't have anyone with the gift of faith. And if that's true, then he asked a question, surprise. He didn't say, let all the sick call the elders. He said, is there any sick among you? Shame on you. Is there any sick among you? Then let them call for the elders. That is God's safety net. That's not the highest, most, greatest thing for us to be doing today. New Testament Christianity ought to be restored way beyond. I'm not trying to get back to Pentecost. We ought to be 2,000 years beyond Pentecost. We ought to tell God's people who they are. Now, Brother Clem, you said lastly that in that day and time, God's going to share his glory. Well, I want to get you straight. Isaiah 42:8 says, God said, I will not, my glory I will not give to another. The glory is coming whether you believe in it or not, and believers are going to share in it. In John 17:1, Jesus said, that memorial prayer, he said, Father, glorify me that I might glorify thee. And the big lie that's been put on the church for 2,000 years is that God doesn't share his glory with anyone. We don't take glory from God. We receive the glory of God. How many are saved? God's a God of salvation. Now, is he weakened by you getting saved? How many have ever been healed? Now, he's the God that healeth us. Is his healing weakened because you and I share in healing? No. How many ever had a miracle? Now, are the miracles draining God and decrease God because you and I receive a miracle? No. God is God, period. All right. God said in Isaiah this. You mark it down. Isaiah 42. He said this. Hey. I will not give my glory to another. Read it. It said, idols and carved stone and idols of wood, I will not give my glory to these strange little gods. Little G, gods. That's what he said. The man's grabbed that and going haywire. See, when you receive salvation, that glorifies God. When you're healed, that glorifies God. When you partake of his rights, that glorifies God. When you get a miracle, that glorifies God. And when you get the glory shared, that glorifies God. That doesn't take glory from God. So God said in Isaiah 42:8, I won't give my glory to idols. Thank God he won't. Then in Isaiah 48:11, I will not give my glory to another. Aha, Brother Humbert, read the whole chapter. He says, I give my glory to the Israel of God, and I'm not going to give it to these heathen Moabites and Ammonites and this other to another people. I'm going to give my glory only to my people. All right, this ought to settle it. How many, if Jesus said something, you'd believe it? All right, John 17:22. He had prayed in verse 1 of that chapter, Father, glorify me that I might glorify thee. Then he said again, I think it's verse 5 and 7, he said, give me the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. Now, in John, that same chapter 17:22, he said, Father, I have given the glory that thou hast given me to these little disciples. No, Brother Hummer, God's not going to share his glory. Is that right? Let's read Psalms, the 8th chapter. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Also, this is in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, O God? Thou hast crowned him with honor and... Uh-oh. If it's not God's will to share the glory, what on earth would God do in crowning man with honor and glory in the beginning? Thou hast... Satan and unbelief have robbed him of his crown. Crowned him with honor. That is Psalms 8 chapter, Hebrews 2nd chapter. It's repeated. Thou hast made him a little lower. One verse says the God. A little lower. The other says angel. Thou hast made him a little lower. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. And Jesus said, Father, I'm going to share that glory with these that thou hast given me. When you're saved, God the Son has a habitation, a house to dwell in. Colossians 1:27 said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Bible said that every saved person has the Spirit and has the Father. That if any man have not the Spirit, he's none of them. He has the Spirit given, Z-O-E, life. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that giveth life. Every saved person has the Holy Spirit given life, but does not have the baptism upon power, dunamis, dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. And tarry in Jerusalem, Luke 24:49, till you be endued with what? Power from on high. Every saved person has the Holy Spirit given, Z-O-E, eternal life. Then, that person is to be filled with the Spirit and receive power of the Spirit. So, saved people have the Son, God's Son. And they have the Holy Spirit given life. And through the Son, they have God the Father. He that hath the Son hath the Father. He's still your Father, and you can say, Our Father, my Father. You can say, Abba, Father. Right? When you're saved. And the Spirit will bear witness. Now, if you're filled, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, God the Son and God the Spirit has a habitation. In 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, it said, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It's a house, a temple, a habitation for the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes a temple, not only for Christ the Son, but it becomes a temple for the Holy Spirit. So, the Spirit has a habitation. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we still only have the Father in, by, and through the Son, and in, by, and through the Spirit. But God said He's going to have a habitation. Wow. And this is the Shekinah glory. I have four well-documented pages right here, typewritten, not double-spaced. The time forbids, and that'd be a sermon in itself. But we're talking not of honor and glory. People say, give glory to God, praise Him. That's not what we're talking about. That is wonderful. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God in heaven said, where is the house you build me? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the place of my rest? Nobody can build a house for God. Oh, Brother Clem, Solomon did. He did not. It said David wanted to build a house for the name of God. Solomon built a house for the name. When the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, God said this. He gave the law, and he gave ordinances and commandments. And then he said this, Moses, you and Aaron build a little tabernacle according to the pattern, a little place. And he said, if you'll build it and do what I say, I, God, the sovereign God of the universe, the great creator, the mighty heavenly Father, the God of glory. And the New Testament calls him the Father of glory. I will come and dwell as Emmanuel. I will dwell to a limited way in the house that you will build for my name. Where my name is recorded and recognized, he said, God dwelleth not, as in the book of Acts. God dwelleth not in temples made of earthly substance. And also Hebrews says that you can't build a house for God. And God doesn't dwell in temples, except this temple. When believers are joined together, the Spirit of God is there. And that Spirit is just like faith. Two or three gathered together in faith, that faith permeates the atmosphere. Permeates the atmosphere, and the same thing with the glory of God. It comes in. But I'm not speaking of recognition, little praise that the church has stumbled around with for 400 years since John Owen in 1560, that great Puritan, purest of the Puritans of Oxford College. He, a theologian, he wrote The Glory of Christ. It's a wonderful book. The Glory of Christ. Written almost 500 years ago. But I'm not speaking of the glory of Christ. Or, like in Corinthians, where Paul speaks of the glory of the Spirit, is more glorious than the glory under law. That's great, but I'm not speaking of that. I am speaking of God the Father, a habitation built for God the Father, and where God the Father is, it's Emmanuel, and that is God with us. And wherever God was in the tabernacle in the wilderness in Solomon's temple that was built not for God but for the name of God, the Shekinah glory is there. It was in the Garden of Eden, and for salvation, redemption, be absolute and complete. It's not in the sweet by and by, but in this present age. The church is going to grow up and the Shekinah glory of God is going to come. Moses' faith. You have touches this, you know. He had place veils. How many ever saw a person give their heart to God and their countenance change? I have. Over and over and over. Their whole countenance, you almost don't recognize. It's a joyful, happy, of their face shining with the glory of God. So Emmanuel's presence is everywhere. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings in the morning, the psalmist said, thou art there. The universal presence of Emmanuel's every place. The manifest presence of God is where someone has faith and believe that God is, and he's a reward of those that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. But the Shekinah presence of God is a different situation. Now, the church is going to receive the glory of God. God the Son has a habitation, a house, a temple. God the Spirit has a habitation, but God the Father is going to have a habitation. Okay. Turn to Ephesians 2nd chapter. This may help us a little. Don't be quick, too quick to turn me off. You may stand in eternity and God says, you didn't recognize my voice when that little fellow got up and preached that Sunday morning and told you about the glory. Check to see if the Spirit bears witness or not. Look at this, Ephesians 2nd chapter. Now God said, I will not share my glory with idols. I will not share my glory with heathen nations. But Jesus said, I'll share the glory with these our home. Certain individuals, maybe many individuals, are going to be carried into this new realm, a new area of the glory of God. In Ephesians 2nd chapter, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers, pilgrims, sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the body of Christ." No, it didn't say that. What did it say? Household of God. The church is the body of Christ with Christ the head. The house has Christ, the chief cornerstone, and we're lively stones in the spiritual building. I'm going to repeat it. A head is a head. The chief cornerstone in the Mideast, I've been there 24 times. The Mideast, the chief cornerstone, is the foundation stone. It's not a little marker like we have, called a cornerstone. It is the great foundation stone that the walls erected and the roof, then the capstone up to hold it all together. In Zechariah 6th chapter, one of the names of Jesus and the prophecy branch, and it's always capitalized, B-R-A-N-C-H, every letter, it said, in the Word of God, it said the branch will be Emmanuel. It said the branch will be Messiah. And every time you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus Messiah. Well, someday the Messiah's coming. The Messiah's already come. Someday he's going to be the King of Kings. He's already the King of Kings. Wake up. Someday he's going to rule. He's already ruling. But every enemy is not underfoot yet. The Bible said he is. But he's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the suffering servant, the branch. And he's going to be priest-king, and always those go together. You can't have a high priest unless you also have the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're combined. He will rule and be a priest upon his throne, Zechariah said. Okay. Here it said, we're no longer these strangers, pilgrims, but of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle, prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, chief cornerstone. Not the head of the body, but the chief cornerstone of the building, in whom all the building, read verse 21, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, does what? Read it. Does what? It groweth. Oh, I thought we're just hanging around here for some kind of rapture and be snatched out by the day. God's not through with this world yet. Did you hear me? The church is not the mostest, bestest, greatest, ultimate thing that God is doing upon this earth. There's things left undone that's going to be fulfilled in these last days of time. And he said every cross of the T and dot of the I would be fulfilled. All would be known and declared. And it would all be known and experienced. And he said the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto what? Holy temple. That's what Peter said. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are live, showing the potentiality. We are lively stones in a spiritual building. What is that? 2 Peter 2:8, I believe. In whom all the building, it groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for what? A habitation of God through the Spirit. And where God the Father is, he's the Father of glory, you have the Shekinah glory. And that Shekinah glory is all of the excellence of who God is, all his attributes and all the rest, and you and I are to share in the glory. God, when you say, the Bible said, don't let any man glory before the Lord. The Bible doesn't say that. The word used there is boast. Don't let any man boast before the Lord and show out. God will put up with nonsense. And when you and I start receiving the glory of God in our life, we are not robbing God of his glory. We're giving glory to God by being obedient and receiving the glory. Every revelation of God, every great move of God is accompanied with a new revelation of God. How many believe that God's going to visit this world one more time with a great moving of his Holy Spirit? Lift your hand. You can't have the moving of the Spirit unless you have a new revelation. New, quoted new, means K-I-A-I-N-O-S in the Greek. It means refreshed. For example, he's the God, the Holy Spirit, forever. But he impressed 100 years ago, I'm God the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God said, I'm a righteous God almost 500 years ago, and that sparked the Reformation. How can we be made righteous? The just shall live by faith. 300 years ago, God said, I'm a holy God, I'm a holy God. How can we be made holy? By trusting God and being sanctified before God. Then God said, I am God the Holy Spirit. Now God says, saying, I am God the Father of glory. Every new move of God is accompanied with a new revelation, not what God does. That's putting the cart before the horse, but who God is. And He is the Lord God of glory. You believe it? Lift your hand if you believe He's the Lord God of glory. Then, Lord, we confess You as the Lord God of glory. Now, that revelation will do what? The manifestation of that revelation is that you and I share in the glory of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Lord, let us share in Thy divine glory. Let us walk meekly and humbly before Thee. It won't build us up in pride, Lord. And I pray that we'll be some of that selected one that Jesus said, Father, the glory that Thou hast given Me, I have given unto them. Thank You, Lord, for the glory. The greatest days, Lord, we believe, are just ahead. As the church groweth unto a holy temple, as we as members of the body of Christ grow into lively stones in a spiritual building with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone for a habitation of God the Father, the God of Shekinah glory, the Father of glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.